Once again, I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The subject for our meditation this morning is Counsel for Hostile Times from the prophet Jeremiah. And indeed, for us, from this passage alone, we are reminded, particularly for us the Christians, the ministers of God's Word, that we are in hostile times in our days. And so we begin with verse 1, where it is indicated that Jeremiah, that he is not to intercede for the majority of the people in that condemned generation. Then saith the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And here, surprisingly, two names, Moses and Samuel, both of them, as you well know, great interceders, pleading for God's people, and God heard their prayers, the prayers of Moses and Samuel. Yet now, the state of this nation, the people of Judah, has gone down so badly. The situation, the moral decline, and the spiritual declension is so bad. And this is Judah, and they will soon be invaded by the Babylonians as God's instrument to judge the people of Judah. Many people at that time will be taken into captivity. Others will be killed in the battle, and there will be those who die by the pestilences. And here God commanded Jeremiah not to pray for these people. God will not hear the prayers for these people, even if Moses and Samuel were here to intercede for them. The wickedness and evil of the people has gotten so bad that no prayers for them would be heard. The time for intercession was over. The moment of judgment had arrived. So things get so bad, and people can become so antagonistic to God, to His standards and to His truth, that really we cannot pray for them anymore. And I'm sure, which I have repeated many times, I'm saying this very sorry to our British friends, not because we want to discourage them or to criticize them, but I'm sure we see something of this in the United Kingdom, in most parts of the Western Hemisphere in our days, isn't it? And of course, I'm not ignoring the fact that it does, or it is happening also in my own home country, in Singapore and other parts of Asia too, perhaps in a lesser degree. But more so, we see in this country and in the Western nations around us. And this is how the chapters begin. The land of Judah is too far gone. Then what is the point of this fervent offers of mercy and grace that we constantly come across in these chapters and in the various chapters or books of the Bible, where God sent His prophets after prophets to plead with them? And as for the people of Judah, this nation, if they have gone so bad, then why did God commanded or instructed Jeremiah to continue to bring the gospel to them, to continue God's offer of mercy and grace to lead or to plead with the people? Well, it is not because there is any hope of the people returning to God. I repeat this. It is not because there is any hope of the people returning to God. Certainly the vast majority, I hope you have been reading this book on your own, vast majority of the people, as we see in the later chapters, are not returning, are not repenting. They continue in their sin, continue in their rebellion. So the continued appeals of the Lord really serve to add to the coming judgment of the people. The continued appeals and urging and persuading of the Lord really serve to add to the coming judgment of the people. The repeated pleadings and urging are given as a demonstration that the people will not listen. Interesting, isn't it? They will not respond. But the prophet must continue to make this appeal. And so it is for those of us who are called. And so it is also for us who are Christian believers that we are to continue to share the gospel no matter the rejection, no matter the hatred towards us. We must continue because that adds to the coming judgment. And there is an element of a ministry of judgment about our weakness, our Christian weakness, and our ministry today. Of course, our primary objective is to see souls saved and to reach needy, perishing souls. And we pray for them, and we continue to pray for them, and we should plead for the Lord's mercy upon them, even though they continue to reject and rebel. But at the same time, whereas the Holy Spirit works and the souls were called out, it is all part of the judgment that can be said to many lost souls. And what is that? Through this, it can be said to the lost souls, you were pleaded with repeatedly, even up to the 11th hour, just like Jeremiah did to the people of Judah. He kept on warning them even right up to the 11th hour before the Babylonians attack and destroy them as punishment from God for their rebellion and sin and their idolatry. So the preachers whom God sent pleaded with you. Christians witness to you. Fathers and mothers share the gospel with you or teach you the word of God. Children, take note. This is also for you. And they set before you the possibility of God's mercy, but you would not return. You are stubborn and you persist in your rejecting Christ and His gospel. And so this will add, my friends, to your judgment. The second reason for this continuing appeal is not just the ministry of justice, but to the individuals. The majority, yes, will not turn to the Lord, but individuals may. We must take note of this. God always has His remnant. And that is why Jeremiah is inspired to provide so many evangelistic arguments in his preaching. Some of the most graphic in the whole of scriptures. And these are appeals to individual people. And this is the prime objective. Though the majority will turn away, but let us not forget, brethren and ministers of the gospel, there will be a remnant. God in His mercy will save some unto Himself. Look at verse 2. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, Vidas, shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for the death to death, and such are for the sword to the sword, and such are for the famine to the famine, and such are for the captivity, the captivity. Hear the people, as it were, allocated to different judgment. Though all these things strictly do come upon all the people of Judah or of the nation. It is because of the invasion and because of the fighting, the war, and because of the hostilities, there will be famine and of course the captivity, and all these things do come directly from the invasion which is to come. And then when you look down at verse 7, and I will fend them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people since they return not from their ways. We may be shocked and taken back by such a statement from the Lord, isn't it? These words can be understood to mean I will fend them with a winnowing fork. The idea or the picture here is of a harvest, and the winnowing process is the method of separating grain from chaff. But those of us who live in a farm or perhaps have done this may know, not for us from Singapore living in the city, we have no idea what farming is all about. But those of us, but anyway, the picture here is that of a harvest and the winnowing process. The image here is that as the chaff is so easily separated from the grain, as it is being hurled in the air through winnowing, so will it be for the troops or the soldiers of Judah. They will be hurled in the air and easily swept away by the Chaldean forces. And then in verse 7, the second part, I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people. The children are referring to the soldiers of Judah. These are the children, the young men of the people of Judah, who will be killed in the battle as they try to defend the city. So the people of Judah will not have a succeeding generation because their children serving as soldiers will perish in this judgment. Verse 8 reveals to us that the people of Judah were so weak and vulnerable that the spoiler here refers to the destroyers, the Chaldean forces, they were attacked at midday. They need not even do a stealth attack in the night. Why? Because Judah is right now so weak and fallen. They can be easily taken. The people of Judah will greatly suffer under the hands of the merciless Babylonians. As verse 9 further says that even though the woman who had the ultimate blessing of having 7 children, the perfect number, she may lose them all in the judgment as she, don't forget, this is referring to this woman or all the women in the nation of Judah, these are part of those who were practicing idolatry and rebel against God. Even she will lose all, or may lose all her children in the judgment, as she and her family are part of the idolatrous nation. She that had bore 7 languisheth, she have given up the ghost. Her son has gone down while it was yet day. She had been ashamed and confounded, and the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord. This pronouncement from God was so overwhelmed and so grieved and shocked Jeremiah that he cried out, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. Jeremiah became so deeply depressed and cast down himself, and he notes his own birth as a tragedy, as a calamity, because of the whole purpose of his life, as God has called him to, is to announce this judgment to the people. He is wondering why he is appointed as the one, as what we say in our contemporary terms, to be the bad guy, to break the bad news. And so right now he is feeling very depressed, And so Jeremiah is one who ministered in a desperate time, in a time of great discouragement. Can you imagine you are called to such a ministry? Oh, Brother Charles, maybe you and I may feel a little bit more of this. You keep on preaching, keep on sounding out. And before that, the Lord has already told you and me, they will not return. They will not be interested. They will not come. But you continue to preach. What a ministry, isn't it? But yet, let us learn from Jeremiah here, as we see further how the Lord restored this servant of God, that he continued the ministry. So as for us, praise and thank God for those of us in the gospel age, in the church age, God has set us in families. Unlike Jeremiah, God has set us spiritual families. And even in bad times, yes, we are the minority, and we may have warned our fellow churches not to get into this apostasy or not to get into this error as we continue to sound out the warning. And where there is decay and unbelief in the land and even in all the churches. But thank God for those of us in the gospel age, in the age, in the church age, we are not isolated. We have the support, the prayers of people together with us in God's family. We are set in the families of God's people. But this does not seem to be the case for Jeremiah, isn't it? He no doubt has some close friends perhaps, or brethren close to him, but he seems to be a lonely warrior much of the time. And so he was almost overwhelmed by the disaster of the people. We praise and thank the Lord that any who are called in the gospel age to labor in very hostile times, at least have the regenerate church, the people of God, the family of God's people, to support us, to pray with us, to come alongside with us. And so the prophet continued his lament in the last part of verse 10. He felt that the whole world is against him through no fault of his own. Then God, in verse 11, answered Jeremiah, "Verily it shall be well with thy remnant. And I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction." That is the consolation from the Lord, not only to the prophet Jeremiah, not only to those of us who minister the gospel full time, but also to all believers, that God will be, it shall be well with thee, brethren. God will save a remnant, as I said. Jeremiah is told to remember, continue the preaching, continue to persevere, continue to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Have in your mind and your heart, just as God, there will be a remnant. God will indeed save some. He will have his 7,000 who will not bow down to Baal. And therefore, take heart. Let us persevere in sounding out the warning, in urging, persuading, pleading, remonstrating with those outside of the kingdom of God. Pray for them that they will come. All the promises of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, will still be carried out at length. Though practically the whole nation will go into captivity and fall, there will be a remnant always preserved right until the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God encouraged Jeremiah and encouraged us by assuring him, God will see to it.
I will cause thy enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction.
God will ensure Jeremiah's personal safety. And so it is for us, the Christian believers. Though you may be alone at times to face certain disaster, troubles, challenges, or to deal with a particular difficulties, if you are in Christ, if you are a member of God's family, you can be assured, brethren, of the Lord's comfort and preservation. He may not change the situation for you or the circumstances, but you can be assured, as He promised, I will be with you. I will carry you too. I will come alongside to support you and give you the grace sufficient for the trial. I may not immediately bring you out of the trouble or difficulties, but I will come alongside with you and carry you too. So, however, we must, just like Jeremiah must, learn to be patient. Learn to wait upon the Lord and not rush ahead of God. Let us learn not to jump to conclusion when we see things around us going against what we expect or understand. Let us not be quick to jump to conclusion. Let us not be quick to just set our eyes upon our perceived problem and not focusing on God's divine purpose in bringing this judgment or in bringing these difficulties or this challenge or this trial in our life. And so Jeremiah went into a state of self-pity, and he could not understand why God wanted him to continue to appeal to those whom God knew and in fact told Jeremiah that they will not repent. Brethren, that is why it is so necessary for us to learn patience, not to be hasty, because many of God's way is a mystery to us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Are we not told, or did not Scripture tells us that? And like the Apostle Paul said in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. So therefore, let us pray that the Lord will give us faith to trust and not to doubt, even though it is beyond our comprehension. We may not know every single detail, and God, and sometimes in many of the situations, it is not God's will to reveal to us all the details. He hold it back for a certain reason. But let us learn to submit. Let us learn to humble ourselves, to wait upon Him. Verse 15 and 16, O Lord, Thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in Thy love, in Thy long suffering. Know that for Thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy word were foul, and I did eat them. And Thy words was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts. It is a double comfort, said Jeremiah in these verses. I have God's word to me. I take it into my own heart, and thereby I have a great sense of belonging to the Lord. I am called by Thy name. Oh dear friends, are you called by God's name? Are you called by the name of Christ? Are you God's children? Or are you still outside of His kingdom? Is the word of God unto you the joy and rejoicing of your heart? That is the spirit when we take up the word of God in our personal devotion. Brethren, take the word of God into your heart. Pray that the Holy Spirit will write imprint, burn it upon your heart. Always remind yourself of the preciousness of God's holy and sacred word, His life-giving word, His life-transforming word. Yes, there are times that we could not quite understand as we read God's word, but don't give up. Don't doubt. It is not because there is error and contradiction in the word of God. Wait for further light. Seek that the Holy Spirit will give you further light in understanding it. Continue to read it even though you may not understand fully or completely. Keep reading it and pray that the Holy Spirit will give you that understanding. Will write His word upon your heart that you might not sin against Him. That God will give you grace to obey, to trust. Always remind yourself that He has graciously given to you His word to guide you, to lead you into life everlasting as light to your path, as a lamp unto your feet. Verse 17, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Jeremiah is saying that he is like Elijah, jealousy for the Lord of hosts, jealousy for the name of God, seeing the terrible things that the people of Judah did against his God. Then Jeremiah lapses into a complaint again in verse 18. His main complaint was that in spite of his faithfulness towards God, he experienced not anything good in return, but rejection from his own people and failures because the people did not heed his warnings and pleadings. Yes, we do not deny the fact, especially those of us who are teachers of the Word of God, as Sunday school teachers or as preachers and pastors, ministers of God, and sometimes we can be so discouraging, isn't it? And just from the body language, you will know that whether the people are listening to your sermons or not. Especially being up here. And yes, it can be very discouraging. Yes, as Sunday school teachers, and you teach, and the kids are all not listening, and they are playing a fool, and of course they start to argue with you, and all that. And nowadays, with one click on their iPad or iPhone or whatever phone, they have all the answers, and so they can come up, this particular celebrity preacher say this, this pastor say that, to counter you. Yes. We may, like Jeremiah, lapse into complaint and murmuring and feeling discouraged. However, the Lord here did not allow His servant to continue in such a state, to have such kind of attitude. The Lord reproved His servant Jeremiah in verse 19. Therefore saith the Lord, if thou return or repent, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. Praise the Lord. Here is an important principle for us to take note, not just for the ministers, but for every one of us, Christian believers, particularly the last part. And thou shalt stand before me, and if thou take forth the precious from the vow, thou shalt be as my mouth. God will restore him, and he will continue to be God's mouthpiece to preach. Let them return unto thee, but return not unto them. But return not unto them. And this is a very important principle for us to take note. Let them listen to you, to your pleading, to your urging. And if they ask you a question, answer them. Give them an answer. Continue to pray for them, but return not unto them. If they say that they have regretted what they have done, and that they have treated you so badly, if they say they want to honor you as God's servant, or as Sunday school teachers, or if they say to you that we are going to repent and treat you better and make you one of us. The Lord told Jeremiah not to believe their words. Don't go with them. They are a condemned and wicked people. Yet, continue to plead with them. If they come to you, minister to them, but do not recognize them. Do not identify yourself with them. Do not identify yourself with their lifestyle, with their ways, with their philosophies. So these texts alone, and there are many other passages in the Bible, in Scripture, just the same, announces a very solemn principle for us, the Christian believers. You cannot be culturally relevant as a believer to the people of this world. Minister the gospel to them, respond to their questions and queries, but do not follow in the way that they live and think. That is the principle or the command put forth here for us, the Christians, in verse 19. You hold a distance as far as participation with their lifestyle, their culture, their thinking, their opinions. You are to be aloof from that entirely as a believer. And this is how believers ought to conduct themselves towards the people of the world. To be culturally different from the world in every aspect of our lives, that we might be witnesses for Christ our Lord. But alas, sadly, how quickly, how so many Christians, how easily so many churches have fallen and compromised their position and brought into the church and into their own life the things and the culture of the world, that the people of the world see no difference between us and them. Let us take heed of this command, brethren, in verse 19. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. Verse 20 and 21, and I will make thee unto this people a fence, brazen wall, means like a brass wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. This is what God promised or told Jeremiah to encourage him. Stop your complaining. Stop your murmuring. Stop all your depression or your depressive attitude. You just focus on what I told you or command you to do. You keep on doing what you are supposed to do as I commanded you. You endure. You carry on patiently. I will do the rest and handle the rest. I want us to turn very quickly to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 1. The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. Jeremiah was not to marry, not to marry, not to have children. Why? This is another very important principle for us. Because Jeremiah would be, by his very status as a prophet, as a preacher, and life, and by his lifestyle, be a message to the people of Judah. He would not have a wife and a family so as to reinforce his message that there is going to be a disaster and massive destruction in the land of Judah. If he is going to marry and have children and call for a wedding celebration with his friend, then God's message through him would be undermined. His life would be would completely contradict the message. On one hand, you tell us, take warning, judgment is coming. On the other hand, you call us together, come enjoy, I'm going to get married and have children, and please rejoice with me. And so here is another principle for the believers. We cannot live in a way that contradicts our message. The pastor, the preacher, and the Christian believers must be very watchful and careful that your lifestyle and message must be on the same plane as what we say In English, in very simple term, you walk the talk, isn't it? You cannot effectively live for Christ and bring glory to His name when the way you live and conduct yourself contradict your message, contradict your Christian witness. This principle is weaved all the way through the book of Jeremiah. Look at verse 3 and 5, 3 and verse 5 of chapter 16. For thus saith the Lord, concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that beget them in this land. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament, nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people. Jeremiah is not to have family, marry, but Jeremiah is also told not to mourn for the people whom God condemned. They are the enemies of God. Jeremiah is to warn them, urge them to repent, but he is not to mourn for them. Mourn for the dead. Those who die under the judgment. Otherwise, God's message of judgment will be a contradiction, just like the preceding principle we considered a while ago. Believers ought to show sympathy, yes. Sympathy to lost, perishing soul, yes. Be anxious indeed to reach out to them with the gospel. Cry, urge them, yes. But no mourning for God's enemy who perish or come under the judgment of God. And this principle is here in scripture for the believers. Chapter 16 verse 8. Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting, and to sit with them to eat and to drink. And so it is for us that our message, or rather our lifestyle and conduct, must not contradict our message. Otherwise, we undermine the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved brethren and dear friends and children, what are your aspirations in life? Is your lifestyle consistent with being a person whose hope is in Christ, whose home is in heaven, and are you going to get as many people to come with you as you possibly can, and you are going to help and serve the people of God? Is this your aspiration? Is your heart set on the city of God or on this earth? Is your heart set on Christ, your Savior? Are you going to demonstrate to people all around you that you don't think much of here in this life? That you are just a sojourner, a pilgrim, just passing by this world. The things of this world which God has given to you, the material things, is just for your temporal use here. And you are to use it for the glory of God. Use it for the blessing of the people around you, particularly of the same household of faith, but not to set your heart on it, for you are just pilgrims. Sojourners in this world. And that this world is not your main attention and your final destination. Is your lifestyle, brethren, in line with your message? Think of Jeremiah. His calling was even to go without a wife and children. And so that his lifestyle is consistent in his case with his message. So therefore, brethren, let us pray for the Lord's help that as we continue to live for Christ in these days of pandemic and moral spiritual decline, let us not be discouraged, but look unto the Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For those of us in the ministry, for those of us who are teaching God's word as Sunday school teachers or Bible study leaders, though very few respond, remember, there will always be a remnant. We praise and thank God. And so for us, ministers, preachers and pastors, remember, God in His mercy has a remnant. Take heart. Let us press on. Let us persevere. Let us be focused to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are answerable to God for their response to the sermons or their preaching. You are responsible for your own, your preparation of your sermon. Don't forget that. So let us pray that the Lord will help us. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we praise and thank Thee for Your great mercy and Your compassion upon us. And we pray for Your help as You have given us a new week, a new beginning to walk with Thee anew, to taste and to know of Your goodness and Your mercy, and to learn of Your wisdom and power. Oh Father, we pray that You will help us, that we may seek after Thee and walk close to Thee in this new week, that Thou will help us in all our responsibilities and duties, and whatsoever our hands find to do in this new week, that we may do all as unto the Lord, for His glory, for His name's sake. And so, Father, we pray that Thou will rest upon Thy people Your peace and Your joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And go with us and go before us, Lord, in this new week. And bring and grant us traveling mercy as we travel back home. And that, Lord, we may be able to meet once again afterwards in our afternoon worship. And that, Lord, You may be gracious and merciful to bring us once again into Your house next week, in the next Lord's Day, as You so will, to worship You and to praise Thee. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things and giving thanks. Amen.